Brother Garland told me a joke this morning, and I'm tempted to tell you it, but if I start that, I'll never get finished. So turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me just tell you, it's a joke that only a preacher can tell. So. Anybody else tells you it, don't believe it. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, and we're going to take time to read down to the end of the chapter. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we pray that your hand would be upon those who are troubled at this time. We think of Bill and Barbara and pray that your gracious hand of deliverance will be for them, that this child may be raised to wanted health and strength, and that through this you would bless your children and you would teach them. We pray, Father, for the family of our brother David Evans, and pray your blessing upon them. Reminded how suddenly death comes, that last enemy that shall be destroyed. Father, we pray that you would give grace to those who mourn. Now, Lord, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would bless us. Grant that we may be taught of God, taught by the Holy Ghost, that your word may become part of us, that we may be rooted and grounded, built up in our most holy faith. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. This morning we looked at a gospel aspect as to what salvation is through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at the completeness of the work of the cross. Tonight I want to look very simply at this text for believers. And I said to you this morning that it was at the cross that we saw the measure of man's sin, man's guilt and judgment that is to come. Well, I want to suggest to you tonight as a believer that you and I need to learn the other side of the coin. That it is at the cross that we learn that the gospel is the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of man. And it is at the cross of Jesus Christ that we learn that the gospel is the power of God and not the power of men. The apostle wrote to the Corinthians in that first chapter, and he explained to them the reason for setting out so clearly the doctrine that he was setting out. He said that your faith and your confidence might not be in the word of man or in the wisdom of man. And you and I, as we come tonight, we need to remember that the gospel is a message that comes out of the wisdom of God, not out of the wisdom of man. No man could ever devise a message of God giving His only Son for sinners who deserved hell for all eternity. The story is told of D.L. Moody, the great preacher, that he was preaching in Liverpool, England, and there was a man who had been drinking, and he was heckling the great preacher. And suddenly, D.L. Moody, as he was speaking about the death of Christ, he said, God gave His Son to die. The man who had been drinking said, or shouted out to D.L. Moody, I don't believe that. D.L. Moody records that he didn't normally respond to people who heckled him, he said, but he stopped and he looked down at the man and he said, tell me why you don't believe it. He said, the man looked back and he said, preacher, I have 5 sons. And I wouldn't give the worst of my sons for the best of this world. And you're telling me that God gave His Son for the worst of this world. Beloved, it is the wisdom of God. And in the wisdom of God, man by wisdom knew not God. And the revelation of God comes in the person of His Son. And the wisdom of God is manifest in the death of God's beloved Son. But not only is it the wisdom of God, the apostle writes, he says, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know, they told Paul that he was afraid to go to Rome because it was a dangerous place, because it was a dark place, but most of all because they were intelligent men there. Great teachers and philosophers. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1 those wonderful words, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. A friend of mine was preaching in a church in Glasgow, Scotland, and he asked the question, can you think of anybody that it took the power of God to save? That only God in His almighty power could have saved. And he told me, he said, Joe, they were sitting in the congregation, and I could see them making notes in their mind And he said, I want you to be honest with me. How many of you put your own name first? He asked them to raise their hands, and not one hand went up. You see, when you and I think of the power and wisdom of God providing salvation for sinners, if we've learned the grace of God, if we've come to know Jesus Christ, then we ought to acknowledge and understand and know in our hearts that I'm a sinner that God in wisdom saved. And I'm a sinner saved by the power of God in Jesus Christ. And I want to say this. The world around us can never understand. Become more and more and more convinced in my years of preaching that if the Holy Spirit of God does not work upon the heart of a man or a woman, then they will remain in darkness. They will remain dead in sins. They will never ever come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. I've told you the story before of George Thompson, who led a meeting for me when I just came home from Bible college back in Belfast. And he did two terrible things. First of all, he took 15 minutes of my preaching time. And I deserve to tell stories about him just for that. But the last thing he did, or the second thing he did, was just as he finished what was the introduction to the meeting, he looked at the congregation. He says, I'm going to hand over to our brother Joe now. He's going to preach the gospel. And I hope tonight that someone in this meeting, out of the goodness of their heart, will come to Christ. I was fighting an uphill battle right from the beginning. I had to tell the congregation, no man ever has. No man ever will. No man ever could come to Jesus Christ out of the goodness of their heart. It's absolutely, totally against the teachings of the Word of God. For the natural man receiveth not the things of God. That's why I've come away from witnessing times when we've been talking to people at their door, been talking to people in their homes, and I've got into my car and I've shook my head and I've said, I made it as clear as possible. Why didn't they understand? Well, I couldn't make them understand. I couldn't cause an anxious thought in their hearts. You see, the gospel is not by the power of preachers. The gospel is by the power of God. The Apostle Paul didn't want the Corinthian believers, with all their problems, building their spiritual lives on the wisdom of men, not even the wisdom of a man called Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not only does the Word of God does the Word of God teach us that it is the power and wisdom of God. Turn back with me to that passage that we read this morning in Philippians 3. When Paul gave all those reasons to the things that he had more reason to boast in the flesh than any other. And he says in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In the cross, we see God's provision of righteousness. The Apostle Paul in Romans 3, speaking on that great doctrine of justification, he reminds us that we are justified not only by faith, not only that we are justified freely by His grace. He says we are justified by faith in His blood. And the source of our justification and the provision of God's righteousness for us took place at the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, after the apostle has explained that we are ambassadors for Christ, after he has told us that we are to plead with sinners, he writes that last verse, verse 18. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Where did he do the work to make us the righteousness of God? You know, some people think it was in his keeping of the law. Well, you know, his keeping of the law prepared him to be the atoning sacrifice. But the keeping of the law, even by the Lord Jesus, could never provide righteousness. The righteousness was provided through the shedding of his blood. You know that old hymn, A Debtor to Mercy Alone? They changed the words of it. They changed the words to read, My Savior's obedience and blood. You know how it was originally written? My Savior's obedience to blood. My, there's a difference. Obedience prepared him to be the sacrifice. But only in the death of the cross, only in the shedding of his blood, by the wisdom of God, was a righteousness provided for sinners. And it's not our own righteousness, but it is the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not only when we look into the Word of God do we see that the gospel, the cross, is the power and wisdom of God, and the God's provision for righteousness is in the cross. It's the revelation of God's love and mercy and grace. We sing it, Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with its echoes shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. We sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. If I could work for salvation and earn it, it would not be by grace. If I could pay some price, and let me tell you, if God had told this world that they could get to heaven if they paid a sufficient price, men who have no interest in Christ would be out there putting away all their money trying to buy their way to heaven. Why? Because they want to go to heaven anyway other than through the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. They'll work, they'll give, they'll try, but they won't take the sinner's place who needs the mercy of God, needs by the grace of God to come to saving faith in Christ alone. You know, the cross is God's mirror. And when we look in that mirror, we see the power and wisdom of God, we see the provision of God's righteousness, and we see the reflection of God's love. You know the words of the hymn that stick in my heart? Why was I made to hear His voice and enter while there's room? While others make that wretched choice, they'd rather starve than come. I look back to the night I was saved. Three of us were going to Ballysillan Gospel Hall. We were leaving immediately to go to a drinking club. Two of them left the assembly that night, totally unmoved by the Word of God. I stayed. I knew that God had spoken to my heart, that God had called me to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the question is not why not everybody. The question is, why me? Why did the God of heaven reveal the person of His Son to me, open my eyes, regenerate my heart, that I might be born again into His family through faith in His Son and in the blood that He shed? But you know, we read a tremendous verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A verse that, if we read it carefully, would answer a lot of the arguments that we have about theology. For it says in verse 29 that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Why are you in Christ? Is it of you? No, it's not. The Apostle Paul says, of Him. It's His doing. It's His work. By Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You know, you take that righteousness is the work of God that has been done, applied to me in salvation. Sanctification is that ongoing work that God is doing in the lives of all of His children. Been done, being done, and redemption, I believe, in this passage speaks of the final glorification, the fulfillment of the purpose of God in redemption, the drawing to glory of all those who have been purchased. That's yet to come. That's going to be done. Turn over with me, or turn back with me to Romans 8 just for a moment. Let's see these things brought back together. And the Apostle says in Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Them He justified, them He also glorified. You know, beloved, that verse is true of every believing child of God. That just as surely as they were called, they were justified. And just as surely as they have been justified, saved by the grace of God, God guarantees they will be glorified. One day Jesus will stand before the Father and He will say, Father, of them that Thou hast given me, I have lost none. Someone came to me after preaching once and said, do you believe in eternal security? I said, I believe in the eternal security of the believer. Not of every professor. Not of everyone that names the name of Christ. But of every man, every woman, every child that comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, as a living reality in their life. See, the debate isn't about whether you can be saved and lost. The debate really is whether some of them were ever saved or not. Because if they're saved, Jesus doesn't lose any. They asked me, you know, at a mission board in London, did I believe that I could be saved and lost? And I said, if I could be lost, I wouldn't be criticizing myself. I would be criticizing my Savior, my Keeper, my great High Priest. You know, beloved, that's the truth. That's the completeness of the work of the cross. Listening to a brother recently on teaching and parables, one of the things I learned was that we say that Jesus taught in parables so that people would understand. Is that right? You go read Matthew 13. The first time Jesus ever taught in parables, the disciples turned to Him and said, "Lord, why do You speak to them in parables?" And Jesus said that the things of the kingdom of God might be hidden. Not to make it clear, but to make it hidden. Now you see, Jesus told a parable one day. And He told a parable about a man who found a treasure in the field. And he bought the field that he might have the treasure. What's the teaching? Well, He said the field is the world. I believe the treasure is the church. And the Lord Jesus purchased a people for Himself. When He said, "I have lost none," He said, "Father, of them that Thou hast given Me, I have lost none." So God has made His Son wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. My time is almost gone. I haven't got nearly through what I intended to. I want you to notice how the glorying in the cross affected Paul's relationship to the world. In Galatians 6, he says, "By which the world is crucified unto me," or "by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." You know what Paul was talking about when he said, "I count it as loss. I count it but dung." He was talking about this world and all it had to offer. But you say, "Preacher, we've got to live in this world." Well, we've got to live in this world as those who have come to the excellency. I want you to mark that word in your Bible. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So you can't live in this world the way you used to live, because you've come to know the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. In John 17, when Jesus is speaking to the Father, He says, "Father, I don't ask You to take them out of the world." But He says, I ask You to keep them from the world. What's He saying? He says, "Father, I want them to be in the world, but not of the world. I want them to be in the world, but Father, I don't want the world to be in them. I want them to live lives of separation. I want them to live lives of united, being united to Me, and it making them different." He said, "We are the light of the world. We're not to be part of this world's darkness, you know. We're to stand out as lights in the darkness of this world." He said, "You are the salt of the earth." And the Lord Himself bemoaned what would happen to this earth if the salt had lost its savor. And I believe very much of what's happening in the days in which we live is because the salt has lost its savor. But what does it mean to be dead to the world? What does it mean for the world to be dead to us? You know, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, We are ambassadors for Christ. What does it mean to be an ambassador? It means that we are to represent the one who has made us ambassadors. Every moment of every day, every second of every day, an ambassador has to be on his guard that he does nothing that would bring offense to the government of his country and to his country itself. Now the Lord looks down from heaven and he says to you and I, you're ambassadors of mine. You're ambassadors of heaven. What ought you to be doing? You ought to be pleading with men and women as if it was me pleading with them. Pleading with them that they might be reconciled to God. Ambassadors for Christ. Paul says, this world means nothing to me. And I mean nothing to this world. I have so many illustrations of men of God who before they were saved, they were loved by the world. But when they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, this world didn't want anything to do with them. You know, separation ought not to be a problem. You live for Christ, they'll separate themselves from you. You live godly in Christ Jesus, you won't have to look for persecution. You live godly in Christ Jesus, and you should see the same thing take place that happened when Paul was in prison in Philippi, when the Philippian jailer, seeing the reality of their walk with Jesus Christ, he cried, what must I do to be saved? You know, the world isn't out there seeking Christ. He came to save. He came to seek. They don't do the seeking. We were reminded at the Lord's Supper. But I want to tell you, we must not forget he's still seeking. He's seeking ambassadors who are going to separate themselves from this world and live for him. You say, preacher, I've heard you preaching about predestination and all the rest. I've got to tell you something. One of the great curses of Reformed doctrine, and I hold Reformed doctrine with all my heart, is that too many people get to embrace the doctrines of grace and lose the desire to plead with sinners that they might come to Christ. I believe with all my heart that the God who gave a people to his Son before the world began gave preaching as the way that people would be called, and pleading with sinners as part of the job of an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You know what our problem is? We found other things to glory in. The Apostle Paul says, God, don't ever let it be that I should glory in anything but the death of my Savior for me. We'll go into tomorrow. We'll talk to those we meet about the weather, about the basketball games, about everything under the sun. I wonder when we get to the end of another day, will we be able to say, I have fulfilled the Great Commission. I have been an ambassador for my Savior. I have told sinners about the cross. You can't make them come. You can't even cause them to have an anxious thought. Paul says, Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. Oh, that we would be those who sow the seed. The seed is the pure word of God. Oh, that we were those who would plead with sinners that they might come to Christ. If you're in this meeting tonight and you don't know the Savior, let me plead with you. Don't put Him away. Don't put Him off. Don't think that you can come when you want to come. If God is speaking to you, come now and trust the Savior. We who are believers, God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank Thee that salvation is of the Lord, and that You've chosen to use us as instruments of Your grace to tell men and women about the cross. Father, we know that Paul surrendered to Jesus Christ totally. We know that wherever he went, he preached the cross faithfully. We thank You that he left to You the glorious adding to the church, such as should be saved. Father, may we be like him. May we really know what it is to be dead to this world, alive to Christ. As the apostle said, that we might not any longer live unto ourselves, but unto him that died for us. Bless us, we pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen.